Turn in your Bibles to Matthew, the 21st chapter, if you would. Matthew 21, that's where we will be this morning. Would like to read the text, and then we will ask God's help on it in leading us. Then we'll get to the Scripture as far as thinking our way through it, talking about it. Matthew 21, verse 1, when they had approached Jerusalem and had come to Bethphage at the Mount of Olives, then Jesus sent two disciples, saying to them, "Go into the village opposite you, and immediately you'll find a donkey tied there and a colt with her. Untie them and bring them to me. If anyone says anything to you, you shall say, 'The Lord has need of them,' and immediately he will send them." This took place to fulfill what was spoken through the prophet. "Say to the daughter of Zion, behold, your king is coming to you, gentle and mounted on a donkey, even on a colt, the foal of a beast of burden." The disciples went and did just as Jesus had instructed them, and brought the donkey and the colt, and laid their coats on them. He sat on the coats. Most of the crowd spread the coats and their coats in the road. Others were cutting branches from the trees and spreading them on the road. The crowds were going ahead of him, and those who followed were shouting, "Hosanna to the Son of David! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest." When he had entered Jerusalem, all the city was stirred, saying, "Who is this?" And the crowds were saying, "This is the prophet Jesus from Nazareth in Galilee." Heavenly Father, we ask that you would move powerfully in these moments. Thank you for the expression of the songs that have been sung and shared, and we've had a part in worshiping you through the singing of those as well. We're grateful for that time. Thanks for an opportunity this morning to gather, and we are grateful for that. Father, we'd ask that you would move in a powerful way in the preaching and teaching of your word here this morning. We've had a lot on our minds. I'm sure all of us can say that in this past week. And Lord, as we come before you, I pray that we can sort of set that aside and just look to you for a few moments. And if anything's going to be accomplished here this morning, we understand, Father, that it's going to have to be through your Spirit. And so we pray that you would loose your Spirit among us, that he might have freedom to speak to us, to guide us, to challenge us, to encourage us. Father, if there's some here today that may not know what it is to trust Jesus Christ as their Savior, that they might, before they leave this place, understand that. And for those who would admit that they've come to faith, they certainly know Christ, I pray you might just do your work in their hearts as you would please as well. We see ourselves, Father, and I do. I pray that's true of all of us as needy people this morning that need to hear a word from heaven. So I pray your Spirit would lead me as I speak, lead the listener as they hear, and Father, that we both might respond as we should. For your glory, and in the name of Christ we pray, amen. The event we're looking at this morning takes place on the Sunday before the resurrection. 4 or 5 days, I should say, before the cross. But the dread of the cross and all it entails, it hangs heavy upon our Lord. He, the disciples, and other followers are heading up to Jerusalem, where Jesus, as the Lamb of God, is about to suffer death. In this last week, he knows everything that's going on and the suffering that awaits him. John 18:4 tells us that he knew everything, and in the future he saw it all. So he's moving forward in that way. He continues pressing on ever closer to his appointment with Golgotha, and in so doing, ministers to others in the process. It's just an amazing thing that he would do that, knowing that his death awaits him. You just see his compassion and sharing and ministering to others. This Sunday is known as Palm Sunday. Some refer to it as a triumphal entry. You may have a heading over this particular paragraph in your Bible that says just that. But it's a misnomer. It is a misleading term, the triumphal entry. It's really not a triumphal entry for Jesus at all. J. Vernon McGee says this is not really any triumphal entry. I agree with him. There will be one. Revelation 19 tells us that. He won't be riding on the colt of a donkey. He will be on a white horse. that day is around the corner yet. It will come. Jesus, what does he do here? What is he doing in this Sunday before the cross? What's going on here? What's this all about? It's about this. He humbles himself in order to bring salvation to all who would believe. That's what he's doing. He's fulfilling the prophetic word that has been spoken about him. And that's what this text is about. He enters Jerusalem on a colt, the foal of a donkey, to fulfill the prophecy out of Zechariah 9:9 concerning him. He's presented as the King of Israel, something that the ruling authorities must have thought was a laughing matter and did not take seriously, someone so-called King of Israel riding into Jerusalem on a donkey. Now understand, there's a crowd there. There is a crowd there, and Passover is just days away. That's the greatest feast on the Jewish calendar. In Israel, it is said, it has 1 to 3 million people that have come. They've come from all over, not only those residents of Israel, but they've come from all over to celebrate, to worship, to hopefully make their way to the temple. And Jesus is in the middle of this enormous influx of worshipers. There's this parade toward the cross where the Passover lamb will be slain, sacrificed for every sinner and for every sin for all time. As I look at this text and thinking through it in this past week, There are three aspects to it that I want to mention to you today. The first part is this plan unfolding. His cross was predicted. If you look at over to chapter 20, verse 17. This is part of the God's redemptive history that we're looking at today. Look back just a moment to Matthew 20, verse 17. As Jesus was about to go up to Jerusalem, he took the 12 disciples aside by themselves, and on the way he said to them, and here's his word to them, "Behold, we're going up to Jerusalem, and the Son of Man will be delivered to the chief priests and scribes. They will condemn him to death, hand him over to the Gentiles to mock and scourge and crucify him. And on the third day he will be raised up." Jesus gives this word to his disciples in And you look at John 14, Jesus is responding to this word that he's given to the disciples, and they're crushed, they don't get it, and he's ministering to their troubled hearts. Here he's saying to them, look, I want you to know this. It's a few short days, and the one you look at is going to be hung on a cross. He's going to be beaten, he's going to be spit upon, he's going to be scourged. Scourging is a horrific, terrible thing. That is something that he's going to experience. And he's going to go to the cross, and he says, on the third day, I will be raised up again. So this plan is unfolding as they are going up to Jerusalem, and this crowd is around him. In the back of the disciples' mind, they needed to understand this was part of what God was doing. Jesus has made it clear. There's a cross that awaits him. He told them this on numerous times. They did not get it. They couldn't understand the cross. They couldn't understand the resurrection either. When he arose from the dead, it was a surprise to them. It was for a while. It was a while before they really got it. He had said it to them. His entrance was prophesied, however. Daniel chapter 9, verse 25 speaks of it. I don't have time to unfold that whole prophetic word there. But I will go to Zechariah 9:9, and we'll understand, get to see a moment here what the scripture says. Zechariah 9:9, "Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout in triumph, O daughter of Jerusalem. Behold, your king is coming to you. He is just and endowed with salvation, humble and mounted on a donkey, even a colt, the foal of a donkey." That was the prophetic word. And it seems a little odd to me that Jesus would march in Jerusalem in such a way. But this was prophesied. This is the humility of our Lord. It's spoken of that he's going to come. He's going to come in this way. And that's why so many years ago he walked and rode into Jerusalem on that colt. The text we're in speaks of that. It says he gave instruction to the disciples to go into the village opposite, verse 2. Immediately you'll find a donkey tied there and so forth. If anyone says anything to you, you shall immediately say, "The Lord has need of them." And immediately he will send them to them. And so it is that Jesus, being Lord of all, being God in the flesh, can see in his mind the whole scene unfolding. He tells the disciples, hey, you're going to go here. If someone says something, this is what's going to happen. And that's exactly what happened. And so he rides into Jerusalem. That plan is unfolding. And it occurs there. There's also in this text, now we're thinking about Jesus humbling himself so that men and women, boys and girls can come to faith in him and have eternal life. This is how it unfolds. And as this plan unfolds, there's the Savior there, our Lord. And it's just, he's astounding in what occurs here. He's astounding in his humility. Let's not forget that this is the Creator of the world, our Lord Jesus Christ. He's the one, the Word of God says, sustains all things. He's been given all power. He's astounding in his humility. This humbling of himself to ride on a colt in a parade is amazing to me. This is not how conquerors come into cities. Do you realize that? Some 70, 80, 70, Jerusalem's going to be crushed. Titus is going to take it. And there are going to be huge celebrations for this one who's come as he's honored after the victory and the spoils of that victory. But they don't ride in on colts. They don't sit next to a donkey and her foal and ride in that way. No, they come in grand parade. Horses. They look the part of conquering individuals. That's not Jesus. That's not Jesus at all. He humbles himself to this parade. It's just part of his expression of humility that we especially note in this last week. By the way, I want you to know that at the end of this parade, Jesus is left weeping. The crowds are surrounding him. They're crying out. Those palm branches of coats are laid before him. He's riding on this colt. But Luke tells us at the end of this thing, go over there if you would, Luke, the 19th chapter. I want you to see verse 41. There's great humility because none of what's going on is lost to Jesus. Luke 19, verse 41 says, when he approached Jerusalem, he saw the city and he wept over it. Jesus knows that these individuals that are singing his praises today in a short time will abandon him. Some of them may even be part of that crowd that said, crucify him, crucify him. But there's great humility in what our Lord does here. And he does that because he wants to bring to these people salvation. They were looking for a physical ruler, a physical kingdom. Jesus didn't come to bring that. He came to bring a spiritual kingdom. He came to save their souls, not to save their nation. Not yet. But there's his humility here. There's his compassion as well. He's just astounding. You see it in his compassion. Jesus didn't come to be served, he says, but he came to serve and give his life a ransom for many. He's on a colt. But yet here's God in the flesh, humbling himself to become a man. Become a man knowing what was before him. Knowing the rejection that would await him. Knowing the blows. Knowing the scourging. Knowing the spit. That's our Lord. In his time on earth, he was maligned. He was mistreated. He humbles himself to an amazing degree. And his compassion is unbelievable. He knew the people. He allows this people, you know, this is the only time you'll see in the scriptures where Jesus really allows a crowd to get sort of in an uproar about him. This is the only time. Yet in that crowd, he understands the people. He knows what they really think about him. He knows why they're singing his praises. There is praise there. Very little of it is appropriate. Most of it is praise because of what they want. They praise him for his miracles. They praise him for different things, but they don't really praise him because of what is about to come and because of why he came. But he is a man of compassion. There are those in that crowd. There's a whisper that goes through that crowd because he previously had raised a man from the dead, Lazarus. I believe Mary and Martha were part of that crowd. I believe Lazarus was as well. But there's that whispering going through there, perhaps some of the other miracles that he has done. But he's a man of compassion. He pities us. He sees us. He knows there's no hope for man without his sacrifice. So he's astounding. It's astounding to me, too, when I look at his willingness. His willingness. He leaves heaven's glory. Born in Bethlehem. In events that are not those events that proclaim to the world, here is your Savior. Not that at all. In humility. In humility. And his whole life was just that. He's full of compassion, humility, but there's this willingness, a willingness to die. You know, it is true, is it not, that you and I do not have a calendar, although often we might want that, a calendar that would say, okay, here's what's taking place today, and this is what tomorrow looks like, and next month will look like this. We don't have that calendar. We don't know the day we're going to die if the Lord tarries. Or the day, or how it will happen. We don't know that. Do you know this? Think about this. Jesus knew all of this. He knew all of this. Think of this. If you were in his shoes back then, this would be a Sunday. He would know on Friday. He would see Thursday night. He would see the betrayal. He would see Gethsemane. He would see what it's like to be pressed. To sweat, as it were, drops of blood. He would know what it was like to cry out for the first time in his life, Father, is there another way? He knew all of that. He saw Peter denying him. He saw the disciples scattered. He saw the cross. He saw every blow of the scourge. He saw the blows that would be given to him in the face. He saw the spit. He saw the rejection. He saw all of that. And if you think, well, that's not that. I'm not sure, Pastor. Really? Yeah. Think about this. Think about three things in Gethsemane. There's three things that really, when I think about him knowing all of it, John 18:4 tells us that, I think of him in Gethsemane. Perspiration that turns to blood. The pressure of that moment of that he's going to experience this. He's going to become sin. He who knew no sin would become sin for us, and God's wrath would pour down on him. There was pressure there. It's amazing to think through this thing. And again, the first time in his life, he cries out, Father, is there another way? Is there another way that this can happen, that I don't have to experience this? I don't believe Jesus ever prayed that prayer before. Father, if it's possible, let this cup pass from me. If you look back in his life, it was always, always, always about doing the Father's will. And you never hear him cry out, Lord, Father, is there some other route to take here? You see that in Gethsemane. You also see in Gethsemane, and I believe Jesus can see all of this, you also see an angel of the Lord comes and ministers to him. That only happened one other time that I know of in his life. That's when he was doing battle in the wilderness with Satan. So he could see all of this in his willingness to come. For a people, for the most part, who would say, I want nothing to do with you. We got our religion. We're okay. We don't need what you have. That's what they said in that day, and that is what is said today. Jesus is astounding also in his weeping. He's a man of sorrows. A real man who shed real tears. Previous to this event, not very far, he went to a funeral. Mary and Martha were there. And they were broken. I believe it's Martha. Now I'm not sure. One of Lazarus' sisters said to the Lord, Lord, if you'd only been here, if you'd only been here, my brother would not have died. And it was at that moment that you see our Lord entering into their grief, and he weeps. He cries with them. Isaiah 53 says he is a man of sorrows, this Messiah that's going to come. That was part of his life, this grief, this brokenness that he saw and entered into in some way. But it is as he looks over Jerusalem that he weeps. And he understands their rejection of him. He came to save them. And they put their hand out against him. So you see a Savior there that is absolutely astounding. Listen, friend, don't let this pass you by. We have an amazing God, an amazing Savior. There's no one like Jesus. There's no one. No one compares. He's incomparable. He's immeasurable in his worth. There's no one like Jesus. And he is a man of humility and compassion. Matter of fact, Paul notes his humility in Philippians 2:5, and he says, "Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus." And then he goes on to speak about him humbling himself to death, even the death of the cross. This is our Savior. And, you know, describing him and understanding him gets beyond me a bit. He's beyond words. I praise God for that. But he certainly is worth being moved to worship, being moved to stand in astonishment of our great Lord and Savior. There's something else that goes on there in that so-called triumphal entry. And you see it here in the Scripture. There's a people that are wavering. It's mentioned here in Matthew 21, his disciples did and went and did just as Jesus had instructed them. And you see him as being Lord here as well in verse 7, over all. This is a colt that's never been ridden. They put coats on this colt, and he sat on the coats. Never been broke. Here's the Savior of the world, and this animal has submitted itself to him. Most of the crowd here, and here's where you get the people, and I just want to tell you who's found in this crowd, at least some of them. You would, I believe Mary and Martha would be there. I think Lazarus. I think you'd have that group of Galileans, those from Bethany as well. He's done some tremendous work. It makes sense. I can't prove they're there. I know this talk is going around about Lazarus being raised from the dead. He's a real problem for the religious leaders. You would have them. You'd have the Pharisees. They cry out, and you see it in Luke. They tell our Lord Jesus to quiet down the praise that goes to him. You'd have them. You'd have the 12 disciples. They're there. You'd have the Jewish people in Jerusalem. But you'd have this massive movement. I don't know if I can describe this well, but everybody from all around the area would come to Jerusalem to worship during the Passover. This is a real mixed crowd. So it says there, most of the crowd spread their coats in the road. Others were cutting branches from the trees and spreading them in the road. The crowds were going ahead of him, and those who followed were shouting. And so they get worked up. They're shouting, "Hosanna to the Son of David. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna to the highest." That's a quote out of Psalm 118. And what the Hosanna means, save now. So you've got this crowd there in some ways submitting to his kingship, his lordship. But I believe there are just so few that really understand what's going on here, what's happening. As John records this particular event, he notes, I'm going to get there for you, John 12. One of the things that the disciples thought back on and finally understood is this event and exactly what it was. John 12, verse 16 says, "These things his disciples did not understand at the first." He's describing the triumphal entry here. "But when Jesus was glorified, they remembered these things were written of him and that they had done these things to them." So even the disciples, they don't really get what's going on here. It was just a few minutes ago. We had all these little ones coming up, and they're waving their palms. And then it was interesting, as I sat in the back afterwards, singing, watching these little ones still waving them, and I was trying to duck one, and parents are trying to control their little ones. "Aren't you glad we gave you those palms?" How many of those little ones do you think knew what they were doing this morning? I doubt any of them did. And you as parents, grandparents, you're going to try to help them to understand that. But I want you to know there is so few in this crowd that knows what's going on that it's amazing. Even the disciples, they don't quite get this. I believe the crowd is crying out. They're saying, "Save now." And I think they're thinking, you know, if he could raise Lazarus from the dead, if he could still the storm, if he could heal, just prior to this, he healed two blind men. If he can do that, he can be a political leader and crush Rome and set Israel up to rule as we would like. That's what I believe most of them thought of Jesus. It says here, look at verse 10 as well. When he entered Jerusalem, all the city was stirred. I don't believe there's anybody in Jerusalem that does not know the name of this man, though, Jesus. I don't believe many understand him. So like today, right? So like today. He entered Jerusalem, all the city was stirred, saying, "Who is this?" And notice the reply. The crowds were saying, "This is the prophet, Jesus, from Nazareth in Galilee." The prophet, Jesus. Is like prophet Moses, like prophet Isaiah. He's not just a prophet. I will hear people describe Jesus, and I'm talking outside the church. In the media, sometimes he's talked about as a, if you ask a person on the street or you hear him described, often they would say, great philosopher, tremendous teacher, a person who lived his life as an example of how we should live. No, he's God in the flesh. He's the Savior of the world. He's the Lamb of God who was to be slain. He's the one who died and rose again, never to die again. We remember he's risen, right? Amen. He's risen indeed. Yeah, he's not just a prophet. But the crowd doesn't even know. They don't say he's the Son of God who came from heaven to redeem mankind. They don't quote his words. They're the one who came not to be served, but to serve and give his life a ransom. They don't say that. No, they don't. They don't get it. Most people don't today either. They will make him often into something they want. Oh, he was an individual, they'll say sometimes, who was all about love and acceptance. I'm like, they didn't get that from the Bible. No. They really misunderstood him. These people are wavering. This crowd is vast. They're wavering in their praise. They get some of it right, and he does accept it, some of it. Luke 19:40 tells us that. When the Pharisees said, "Teacher, rebuke your disciples," Jesus said something like this: "You know, if they don't praise me, even the stones will cry out." So there was some praise that was accepted, and I tell you what, our Lord is thrilled with our praise when we come to Him as we should and lift His name high. That's something we need to do. But they wanted this salvation now, save now. There were superficial motives involved here as well. They wanted Him as a political king. That's what they wanted. Before we maybe would get too far in pointing the finger here, wouldn't it be great if he'd come and straighten out this country, huh? And we'd have a righteous rule. Well, one day, they wanted it now. They saw his miracles. He's a miracle. This guy can, he is the guy. He's the guy. They were so inconsistent, weren't they? This crowd, for the most part, was along for the show. You know what they're watching? They're watching a parade go by. That's what they were watching. They were part of it. And I don't think they realized that just around the corner in this parade was a cross. And this was God the Father's plan. They're shouting his praises. Those who loved him and devoted themselves to them. I think there was praise that was right there. But most of the crowd, in a few days, would be very unmoved when this man is crucified. Some of them may have been part of the crowd that said, "Crucify him, crucify him." It just shows the fickleness of man. You know, whatever conclusions that you and I ever draw about God or his Son, they need to be based fully on the Scriptures. Jesus isn't someone of our own making. He's not what the world wants today. No, he is the person that's revealed in the Scripture, one who ultimately will judge every man. Well, what's this about? This is about our Lord humbling himself to a people that were hard-hearted, that were stubborn, that were set in their ways, who were religious, who looked around at others, compared themselves to them, and thought, you know what? We've got a background that goes back to Abraham. We've got the temple. We had the tabernacle. We're doing things right. We've made up our rules. And you know what? They had a zeal for God, but it was not according to the word. I think there's some questions that we ought to think about this morning. You know, here's Jesus. He's humbled himself in order that I might come to faith, in order that he might save me. There's no one else. There's no other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. There's one way for you, one way for me. That's it. That's it. And he came for sinners, wicked, wretched sinners, of whom we are. And he came to redeem us, to buy us back, to save us for all time. Jesus isn't just someone you can take, this part of his life I like, this part I don't know. You and I need to recognize who he is, accept him as he is, and he wants to save you. I believe God's heart is crushed over those who reject him. Our Lord's was. He looked over Jerusalem. Here's the Savior of the world. He weeps. They put their hand out against him. Said, we don't need you. Where are you at today with that? Have you come to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ? Have you come to the point where you're willing to humble yourself to the one who has humbled himself, who now is exalted at the right hand of God? Are you hanging on to something you've done or your so-called righteousness and thinking, you know, I'm okay. I've compared myself to whoever, and I'm a bit better than that. And certainly the God of love wouldn't send someone to eternity without him, a place called hell. Let's remember that God is also a God who's just and righteous, and he will judge sinners. Maybe you're here today and you say, you know, I'm a believer, and I got to be honest with you, my life's a wreck. My life's a wreck. I would ask you to pull yourself next to the King of Glory here. And where there's sin, to call it just that, and to recognize if we confess, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins. And let's not forget, friends, the one we worship, there's no one like him. No one like him. He's worthy of our praise. He's worthy of our lives. Let's pray. Loving Father, I'd ask for those that are here today that are in the middle of battles and they've been struggling with life. I pray that we can see Jesus as he is. He's more than capable of loving us, of getting us through. And there are those, I know, there are those here today that need to know that and remember that. I think each of us do. That this is the King of Glory, the one who humbled himself, who now is exalted. But he's more than able to take anything I have and to work it into my life, take me through it for his glory. Help us to believe that. Help us to believe that there's no one like him. No one like him. Thank you for the example he gave in humbling himself. And we're called to that same humility. Let us serve in that way. And Father, if there are those here today who would be honest and say, you know, I really don't have a clue where I'm going to spend eternity, may they understand just some simple facts that they're sinners in need of a Savior, and you've provided him. And they can look to him, take all the faith they have, place in him, and be born again, be made anew. Father, would you move them in that direction? And Lord, I'd ask too, that as we think through this week, and we take this journey with our Lord to the cross, that his life might inspire us, might humble us, and might grow a greater passion and thanksgiving in us, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Let me get to the back and you will be dismissed.